Looking for truth, I found answers.
I thought I had it all figured out. Then I found purpose.
I was lost, but then I found a place to belong.
I was abused, but now I'm healed.
I was in chains, but now I'm set free.
I was bitter. Then I found grace.
Christmas is 21 days from today. Are you looking forward to it? How many here are looking forward to Christmas? All right. The rest of you, don't raise your hand, don't say anything. But there's a lot of reasons to look forward to Christmas, right? I'm going to confess to you that I love Christmas. I love everything about it. I love the food. I love the gifts, both the giving and the receiving. I love the specials on TV. Charlie Brown, come on, somebody. Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. It's just not Christmas unless you watch those things. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? I love Christmas. It's awesome. It's a great time of the year. Now, I hope many of you are like me and you're really looking forward to Christmas, but I also realize, sadly, that not everyone is like me. There are some people, perhaps you're here or you're watching online, that you may not be excited for Christmas this year. For some of you, matter of fact, the mention of Christmas brings about a variety of emotions, because maybe this is your first Christmas without a special loved one, or maybe this is the first Christmas since the divorce and you're navigating all of that. Maybe this is the first Christmas where your entire family won't be home for the holidays. So whether or not you are excited about the next 3 weeks, or if you're entering this Christmas season with low expectations, I want to encourage all of us, no matter who we are or where we find ourselves, let's make a decision today that we are not going to miss the big picture of Christmas, the why of Christmas. Because if we're not careful, we can be consumed by the details of the celebration, of the coming of Christ, but we can actually forget why he came. We can become focused on the big moments that we miss the big picture. We get so engrossed in creating the perfect moment, the perfect picture, the perfect party, the perfect gift that we can miss the point of Christmas altogether. Now, let's be honest. Holidays rarely turn out as perfectly as we imagine them turning out. In fact, one of the ideas I had for this year's Christmas series on Sunday morning, I thought it was a good idea to preach this series called Christmas Stinks. And I was going to ask people to share their stories of Christmas disasters and why Christmas stinks. And I ran that idea by my wife, and she assured me that was not God's will. Thank God for my wife. Now, I have a wonderful family whom I love very much, but my family Christmas celebrations don't always look like a Hallmark card or even a Hallmark movie, for that matter. And so I want to show you this clip from a movie you may have heard of, Christmas Vacation, that probably accurately describes a real American Christmas. Watch this.
Before we begin, since this is Aunt Bethany's 80th Christmas, I think she should lead us in the saying of grace.
Oh, great.
What, dear?
Grace!
Grace! She passed away 30 years ago.
They want you to say grace. The blessing!
I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands. One nation indivisible, with liberty and justice for all.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Catherine, this turkey tastes half as good as it looks. I think we're all in for a very big treat.
Save the neck for me, Clark.
Okay, Eddie.
Look at that.
Sorry.
Why are you crying?
I told you we put it in too early.
Oh, it's just a little dry. It's fine.
I told you.
Here's the heart.
So Clark and his family just can't seem to get Christmas right. He has this picture in his mind of what the perfect Christmas should be like. And so over and over again, things just don't work the way he's imagined that they would. And he makes the same mistake a lot of us make as well. Because he has perfection in mind that no reality can ever live up to. The truth is, most of our Christmas celebrations look less like Norman Rockwell and more like Charlie Brown. Can I get a witness in the house of God? Now, our culture doesn't help with a lot of this, do they? You know, we are set up for unreasonable expectations. Because you watch the commercials at Christmas, and in your mind, somebody's getting a Lexus on Christmas Sunday with a red bow on top, right? And all the girls are thinking that he is going to Jared. I'm sorry to say, he's probably not going to Jared. He's probably going to Walmart. On Christmas Eve, by the way. And if you're lucky, he might go to Kohl's or TJ Maxx. So my encouragement to you, instead of sweating all of the details of Christmas, let's not miss the big picture, the why of Christmas. And so for the next 3 Sundays, we're going to talk about the big picture of Christmas. And And my encouragement to you is don't get so bogged down in the celebration, or if you're on the other side of the fence, in the dread of the season that you miss the entire point. Because the big picture of Christmas isn't about dinners or gifts or parties or celebration. Today, I want to remind you that the big picture of Christmas is Jesus. God sent his son, Jesus. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. Amen? Christmas is about a savior. It's about the son of God who was born in Bethlehem. And it was a holy day. By the way, that's where the word holiday comes from. It's a holy day. So it's a holy day to remember the incarnation of Jesus. And how many know it's worth telling again and again and again? So let's look at the story in Luke chapter 2. This is Luke. He also wrote the book of Acts. This is what he said happened. At that time, the Roman emperor, Augustus, everybody say Augustus. I'm going to talk about him here in just a minute. Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. All returned to their own ancestral towns to register for this census. And because Joseph was the descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee, and he took with him Mary, his fiancée, who was now obviously pregnant. Are you getting this picture in your mind? And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her first child, a son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them. Now, there's so much to this story, but let me give you a little bit of the backstory of Luke's version of the birth of Jesus. First of all, I want to remind you that he mentions Augustus. He's mentioned in the story by Luke because he is currently, when Jesus is born, he is the Caesar of Rome. And remember, at this time, Rome ruled the world. He became the Roman Caesar in 31 BC, and he was the adopted son of his uncle Julius Caesar. That's the kind of way it worked in Rome, uncle, dad. It's kind of odd. And so Augustus became the ruler of the Roman world after Caesar died and after defeating all of his rivals in a bloody civil war. The last person he defeated was Mark Antony. And so Augustus is the one that translated Rome from a republic into an empire. Now watch this. When Julius Caesar died, Augustus declared his dad to be divine. Now, funny thing is when you declare that your dad is divine, what does that make you? You are the son of God. And poets in this time would write poetry about Augustus, the son of God. History would tell the story of Rome rising to greatness, culminating in, yes, Augustus, the divine one. And so increasingly in the eastern part of the Roman Empire around Judea, people were worshiping Augustus Caesar as God. So I want you to understand, Luke does not include Augustus in this story for no reason at all. But the story of Christmas isn't about Augustus Caesar, is it? Matter of fact, he's just a mention in the beginning of the story, and it's the story of Augustus is used by God to tell Jesus' story. So Augustus calls for a census. He's requiring everybody in the Roman Empire to be taxed, so they have to go to their birthplace or their heritage place to be registered so they could be taxed. And how many know it would have been a burden for anybody to travel to their hometown? Because for some, it would be a long day's journey. There was no subway between Galilee and Bethlehem. It was all by foot or by camel train. Now, Augustus is establishing his empire, and he's being hailed as a savior and a lord. And in some circles, he's being worshipped as God. Now, watch this. And it was in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul says, in the fullness of time, another translation says, at just the right time, God handpicked the time to send his son Jesus into the world in the form of a little baby. And he was the true savior, the real son of God. This baby is coming to establish a kingdom that will shake the foundations of every earthly kingdom that opposes it, including the Roman Empire. You say, Pastor, what are you talking about? You see, Luke includes Augustus in the story to show a contrast of this worldwide empire, this mandate of a worldwide ruler who thinks he's divine, and it's juxtaposed against the story of this little baby, the Savior. And it's Luke's clear indication of the beginning of the confrontation between the kingdom of God and the kingdoms of this world. Are you getting this? Isaiah prophesied about this birth hundreds of years before he was born when he said, For to us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called, would you say these names with me, Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This census that Augustus ordered was very difficult on everybody. It was painful, and it comes at a terrible time for Joseph, and all the people who've ever been pregnant say it was particularly difficult for Mary. I think there's only a few people who can actually imagine what it was like for Mary to be that far along with child and having to walk and or ride a donkey when you're about to have a baby. So they arrive in Bethlehem, and there's no room for them anywhere where people would traditionally stay. So Luke says they end up sleeping in a place where animals are normally sleeping. And when Jesus is born, Luke says, he is laid in a manger. Now, we know what a manger looks like, don't we? We've seen it in Christmas plays and pageants. You know, you go to Lowe's, you buy some 2x6s, boom, there's a manger. But for the people who excavated first century mangers in this part of the world, they found stone carvings like this where it was hewn out of rock, places where animals would feed. This is actually what a manger would look like. So imagine Joseph saying to Mary, hey, honey, let's lay our baby in a rock. It's not an ideal place to put a newborn baby, is it? But the whole story is not about ideal circumstances at all. So I want you to notice this. This is powerful. This census that was ordered by a wicked king who was full of himself put Mary and Joseph, his decision, put Mary and Joseph in the right place at the right time so that all of the prophecies concerning Jesus would be fulfilled. In exerting control and authority, Augustus was unwittingly being used by God to bring Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus to Bethlehem, where he would begin at even a very young age to build the kingdom of heaven. Come on, somebody. You say, Pastor, what does that mean for me? You might want to write this down. The difficult spot that you find yourself in today may be just where God needs you so he can use you to do something great. Your takeaway from the Christmas story is the fact that you might be in a difficult spot today. Maybe your circumstances aren't great. Maybe your circumstances are painful. And maybe you're wondering, what in the world is God up to? Can I tell you, this story reminds us that God knows what he's doing, that God's in control of who's in control, and that our job is to trust him. Somebody say amen. Whatever you're going through, however you find yourself this Christmas, God can use it for his purposes if you'll trust him, if you'll have faith in him. Somebody say amen. Back to the story in Luke chapter 2. That night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. Don't be afraid, he said. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David, and you will recognize him by this sign. Everybody say sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth lying in a... Well, that's the second time in Luke's story he mentions a manger. What's up with the manger? Can I tell you that the manger is a sign? That's why it's important in the story. The angel said it was a sign that the shepherds would know that they found the right baby. I mean, imagine these shepherds coming out from their fields, going house to house, knocking on the door. Hey, is your baby in a manger? They found the right baby. And when we see a modern-day nativity scene, you know, here's baby Jesus in the Lowe's version of the manger. You know, we got to remember there's lots of things in a nativity that aren't necessarily biblical. Right? You know, the wise men probably didn't come to see Jesus until he was probably 2 or 3 years old. So rather than the baby being, you know, in a manger, like this, he's probably standing up shaking his hand, giving him fist bump. I don't know. But we can't get hung up on the details of a nativity. Matter of fact, the nativity came out of an illustrated sermon from St. Francis hundreds of years ago to preach Jesus on Christmas Eve. I'd love to tell you that story. It's awesome. But, you know, there's a lot of Christmas traditions that aren't necessarily true. There's this tradition around the notion of an inn, like there was a Holiday Inn in Bethlehem. And when they got to Bethlehem, there's all these no vacancy signs, you know, and nobody at Motel 6 left the light on for them, and they had no place to stay, so they had to go stay in a barn. But that's probably not how it happened, because there weren't a lot of motels in the first century, because people didn't travel as much as we do today, but probably more so because their culture valued hospitality much more than ours does. Man, can I go ahead and tell you that the people in that part of the world still value hospitality more than our culture does? But that's another story. Now, because there was no traditional lodging available for them in anyone's guest room, they ended up staying on the first floor of someone's house, where animals would usually have been housed at night to protect them from thieves and predators. Let me paint you a picture. So the family would typically have slept on the second floor of a house. And at hot times of the year, they would sleep on the roof. Anybody ever been to Haiti? Say amen. Right? At night, they would have pulled the animals in, a donkey, a goat or two, maybe some chickens, and they would have congregated by the front door. So when Jesus is born, I want you to paint this picture. The animals are out, the baby is in, the animals are at the front door, and the only place to lay the baby is a feeding trough, a stone contraption called a manger. That's where she laid him. Now, when we think about this, it can become pretty awesome, because the Christmas story reminds us that God comes down into our stink. That's where the Christmas stink series was going, by the way. It stunk. It was smelly. It wasn't ideal. It was difficult. It was hard. It was tough. And that's the place that God chose that his son would be born. God comes down into the mess and the ugliness and the stink of our lives with his presence. If you've come to church today and that describes your life, it's ugly, it stinks, it's a mess, got some really good news. God can show up if you'll trust him, if you look for him. Come on, somebody. So why do we get stuck on the straw and the wise men and the shepherds and the details? It's because we forget that the most important part of the nativity is the baby. It's Jesus. See, the point of the manger is that it was a sign. It was a sign that the shepherds were in the right place, that this was the right baby, and the angel who gave them the news actually knew what he was talking about. Because how many know we don't always believe when people say, hey, an angel told me. It's important that the shepherds have a sign, because they're the ones that told everybody who this baby was. Mary and Joseph didn't do it. The shepherds did. Write this down. All of God's signs, all the signs of Christmas point to Jesus. That's good news. The manger points to Jesus. The signs point to Jesus. Everything about Christmas should point to Jesus, because Jesus is the big picture of Christmas, right? Now, that's why I don't have a problem with Santa Claus. I don't have a problem with Santa Claus because the legend of Santa Claus is based upon a true Christ follower named Saint Nicholas, who is a genuine follower of Jesus, and his generosity is so legendary, it created traditions that we still do today. So guess what? I can use St. Nicholas to point people to Jesus. Why do we give gifts? Because God gave his son. Why do we hang lights and sing light songs and light candles at Christmas? Because Jesus is the light of the world. Why do we eat and celebrate and laugh and mark this holy day? Because God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Let's sing, let's dance, let's have some indoor snow, let's celebrate God's son, Jesus. Sounds like I'm in the right church. Let's go back to Luke chapter 2. Suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the... There's the manger again. Third time in this story, that stinking feeding trough. Why is that? The next time you see a manger on a Christmas card or in a living nativity or in a church, I don't want you to focus on the feeding trough at all. Remember, it's a sign. And it's a sign pointing to the fact that the baby lying there is the true king in a world of pretend kings. In a world where people are still trying to set themselves up as higher than God. You know, it's probably true that Augustus never even heard of Jesus in his lifetime. We don't know. But it's unlikely that he ever did. But within a few years, Nero and Domitian and others who succeeded Augustus as emperors had not only heard of Jesus, they were doing everything in their power to eliminate his followers. And within 3 centuries, the emperor of Rome himself became a follower of Jesus Christ. Do you see why Luke put this in the story? Because his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Kingdoms rise, kingdoms fall, but the word of the Lord lasts forever. Empires rise, empires fall. Countries rise, countries fall. But the kingdom of God is an unshakable kingdom. That's good news. I think that's why Luke put that in the story. Back to Luke chapter 2. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone. They told everybody what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished. But Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. Now I want you to notice the 2 different responses. The shepherds told everyone. Mary told no one. The shepherds told everyone, Mary told no one. Write this down. The shepherds proclaimed, Mary pondered, and we need to do both at Christmas time. Pastor, what are you saying? What's this message about? Well, the first thing that we need to do about Christmas is proclaim the message of Jesus. During this Christmas season, it's important that we be vocal about the gospel of Jesus Christ, about faith in Jesus Christ. Now, we are set up to be one of the easiest times of the year to share our faith in Jesus. It's Christmas, for goodness sake. Right? We're celebrating Christmas. So share your faith. Tell your Christmas story. Share your testimony. Go tell it on the mountain just like the shepherds did. It's okay to say Merry Christmas. Other people are saying Happy Holidays. Don't get all turned off about that because holidays means holy days anyway, right? But don't get so busy talking that you don't take time to stop and marvel at the wonders of Christmas. See, what do? We need to do what the shepherds did and proclaim Jesus at Christmas. He's the big picture of Christmas. That's why we do the singing Christmas tree celebration this weekend. Do we need something else to do? I mean, you're just not busy enough this Christmas season. You need some stuff to do. No. Why do we do it? Why do we offer free admission? We're not trying to impress people with a show. We're not trying to say, look at us. Trying to attract people to hear a message about a baby who was God's son, who grew up and who gave his life so that we could live. And this year we're going to tell the story of Bruce Richardson, how God raised him literally from the dead. And we're believing that God's going to spark faith in the hopes of those who have given up and those who no longer believe in miracles, that Christmas is a time to believe in the power of Jesus Christ. Come on, somebody. That's why we're doing it. A week from Wednesday, we're going to be inviting over 100 kids and their families to join us here for a service we call the world's largest Christmas party. And we're partnering with different ministries. Some of these kids or parents are in jail. What are we doing? I mean, we can give them, most of them wouldn't have a Christmas. They wouldn't have toys or clothes unless you guys are the ones that are buying them. They probably wouldn't have anything. How many know a month from now, a year from now, they're going to need more toys and more clothes? We're going to give them something that lasts forever. Jesus. Jesus breaks bondages. Jesus breaks curses. Jesus heals. Jesus saves. Jesus delivers. That's the big picture of Christmas. And when people come to church on Christmas weekend, Christmas Eve, 4 and 6 p.m., what are we going to be doing? We're going to be singing about Jesus. We're going to be preaching about Jesus. We're going to be talking about Jesus. And all these people who are so caught up in 1,000,000,000 things are going to realize the big picture is Jesus. So let's do what those shepherds did. Let's proclaim. But don't just do it at church. Do it in your neighborhood. Share your faith with your neighbors, with your coworkers. Buy them a Christmas card. Share your testimony. Come on, somebody. Share faith in Jesus. Proclaim the wonderful message of Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen. Luke chapter 2, verse 20. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them. The shepherds got it, right? They understood. It wasn't about mangers or shepherds or animals. It was about Jesus, period, because the big picture of Christmas is Jesus and nothing else matters. The shepherds understood that. There's an old adage that says you can't see the forest for the trees. Anybody ever heard of that? I think we can apply that currently in our culture because some people get so focused on the trees, the leaves, the branches, the details of Christmas. They miss this gigantic forest. They miss this big picture of Christmas, which is Jesus. So if you're here today, don't get focused on the office Christmas party or the shopping or the family picture or the dinner or the decorations. So much that you miss the forest, that you miss the big picture, which is this. Any celebration of Christmas that doesn't result in worship of Jesus totally misses the point. Now, our culture loves Christmas, don't they? Christmas means a lot of money. It's in our verbiage. It's in our vocabulary. What is Black Friday? Black Friday is money. It's when stores get in the black, most of them for the first time of the year. And listen, if an alien were to come and visit our planet in America and celebrate Christmas, somehow it's about eggnog and about stuff. But can I tell you that if we take Christ out of Christmas, we've totally missed the point. Tracy and I were watching a Hallmark Christmas movie. It was the first one we watched all year. Not really. And I was listening as they changed one of the traditional Christmas carols. They changed the words and replaced Jesus with something else. I just remember going, what's the point of Silent Night? What's the point of A Holy Night? If you take Jesus out of the story, it makes no sense whatsoever. You know, if we're not careful, we can do the same thing. I said, if we're not careful, we can do the same thing. We can get so focused on the busyness, even here at church, getting stuff done, blah, 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 and we forget. It's all about Jesus. Why do I serve? Because of Jesus. Why do I give? Because of Jesus. Why do I give in the Christmas offering? It's because of Jesus. Why do I buy these presents for these kids? Because of Jesus. Why do I sing? I'm honoring Jesus. I'm celebrating Jesus. Come on, somebody. So let's proclaim like the shepherds did, but the second thing to do is to do also what Mary did, to ponder. Think about this amazing thing that happened, the mystery, the incarnation. Max Lucado writes it this way, "Heaven opened herself and placed her most precious one in a human womb. The omnipotent in one instant made himself breakable. He who was larger than the universe became an embryo, and he who sustains the world with a word chose to be dependent upon the nourishment of a young girl. God as a fetus, holiness sleeping in a womb, the creator of life being created. God was given eyebrows, elbows, two kidneys, and a spleen. He stretched against the walls and floated in the amniotic fluids of his mother. God had come near. He came not as a flash of light or as an unapproachable conqueror, but as one whose first cries were heard by a peasant girl and a sleepy carpenter. The hands that first held him were unmanicured, calloused, and dirty. No silk, no ivory, no hope, no party, no hoopla. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And I want us to think about that. In just a few moments, we're going to receive the Lord's Supper and remember the Lord's death. But before we do, before you take those elements, I want us to take a few moments and do what Mary did. Let's ponder these things in our hearts.
Oh, holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till He appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn.
Noel!
we're going to ponder the love of God by receiving communion here today. I just want you to take the elements of communion that are beside you on your chair. Take the bread and the cup and hold on to them. And then we'll receive together. Pastor Steve's going to sing this chorus. Join with him if this is your prayer. Jesus at the center.
Jesus at the center of it all. Jesus at the center of it all. From beginning to the end, it will always be, it's always been you, Jesus. Jesus, and nothing else matters. Nothing in this world will do. Jesus, you're the center.
Would you bow your heads in this place before we receive communion? I realize that there are some in this place that Jesus may not be the center of your life. Let me be clear, Jesus doesn't want to be added to your life. He wants to be the center of your life, the Lord of your life. If you're here this morning and you don't have a relationship with God, the gospel of Jesus Christ is very clear. God loved the world. He loved you so much. He sent his son Jesus to die for the sins that you committed. A just and holy God made a way for you to be part of his family through the death of his son. He paid the penalty for sin because the price of sin is death. That God loved you so much, he gave everything he could. He gave himself to save you. Why? Because he wants you to be part of his family forever. And our becoming part of his family is more than just agreeing with him. It's following him. It's trusting him. It's putting our faith in him, repenting of the way that we've been living, and turning and deciding to follow Jesus. It's a lifelong journey. If you're here this morning and you say, Pastor, I need to make things right with God. Jesus is not the center of my life. And today I'm ready to decide to make him the center, to follow him. If that's your prayer today, pray this prayer with me. I want you to pray it out loud. It's not magic words by any stretch, but it's the beginning of a relationship with God through a confession of Jesus Christ. And anybody that would like to join them in praying this prayer, say, Dear God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the gospel. I agree with you that I'm lost. I've sinned. I've broken your laws. I'm sorry. I believe you sent your son, Jesus Christ, to die as a sacrifice for my sin. I believe Jesus rose again to give me new life. And today I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord. And from this day forward, I'll follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We give God praise for those of you that pray just now. Now, again, before we receive communion, I want to let those of you that are serious, you mean business with God about following him. When we're done here in just a few moments, I want you to go out into the hub. There's a Next Steps tent, and we want to give you a Bible. We want to give you some information. We want to encourage you as you begin your relationship with God because you mean business with God. We want to help you. We want to welcome you to the family of God. So on your way out today, be sure to stop at the Next Steps 10, and we give God praise for you. And now, as part of the family of God, we gather around the Lord's table, and I want you to take that bread that represents the body of Jesus Christ that was broken for us, for our healing, for our restoration. His body was bruised. because of our sin. And Lord, we give thanks for this bread. Receive it together. In memory of Jesus Christ. Jesus took the cup on the night before he died, and he said, "This is the covenant of my, this is the new covenant. It represents my blood, which is given for you. The price of sin is high, and Jesus paid it all." Lord, we thank you for this cup, for your death, to give us new life. Receive that cup together. Thank you, God. I'd like to do one more thing today, and it's I want us to pray for you. I know that there are some here today that you're walking through a valley. You're in difficult situations. I know there are some in our church family who've lost loved ones this week. Some are in need of a financial miracle. Some need a miracle in their body. Before the first service, the 9 o'clock service, I learned of a family in our church that's in a very difficult situation with their health. And then between services, I heard at least two people tell me of how God had healed them of cancer and wanted to heal them of diabetes. Praise God for that. And then right after that, another conversation about a family member who is also battling cancer. So we understand that we rejoice with those who rejoice, but we join together with those who are fighting, and as a family, we pray in faith, believing. Amen? So I want you to stand if you wouldn't mind. And I'd like to ask all of our pastors, their spouses, our elders, their spouses, small group leaders, prayer team members, if you're one of our prayer teams, I want you to come to the front, if you wouldn't mind right now. And I want you to spread all the way across the front, because the last thing we're going to do here today is we're going to pray for everybody here that has a need. So wherever you're at, whatever you're walking through, the good news is you don't have to walk through it by yourself. The big picture is Jesus. Jesus is your answer. Jesus is your healer. Jesus is your provider. Jesus is your strength. Jesus is your power. Am I the right place today? Amen. So if you need prayer for any reason at all, I want you to step out of your seat and come find one of these leaders now. Would you come? As Pastor Steve sings, I want you to come and let's pray together.
Jesus, you and nothing else matters.
Now, while these are praying and they're going to continue to pray, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you. May God lift up his countenance upon you and be gracious to you. May God give you peace in the powerful name of Jesus. May you go with God and may Jesus be the center of your season. May you proclaim and may you ponder the greatness of God. We love you so much. Please honor these who are continuing to pray as you leave and exit. God bless you.